And we've looked at the life of Joseph, and we come to a wonderful truth that I believe will help all of us, because at some point we all deal, not to the maybe to the same degree of what Joseph dealt with, but we all deal with the same type of thing. And in Genesis chapter number 45, after, you remember, Benjamin had the cup in his sack, and he was caught, and obviously Joseph said, well, y'all can go back to your father. I'm going to keep Benjamin, the one who had the cup in his sack. And remember, Judah stood up and he said, take me instead. We have observed since Genesis chapter 37, and really when they sold him as a slave, and we saw a progression in the life of Joseph. We also saw the wickedness of the life of Joseph's brothers. And there was a test of character that happened throughout the chapters. And now I think we can finally identify that something has changed, at least in the heart of Judah, where now he is willing to be a substitute, to allow Benjamin to return to his father and to stay in his stead. And based upon that revelation in Genesis 45, we come to verse 1. The Bible says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Can you imagine the scene? He's weeping so loudly that everybody in the palace of Pharaoh hears. Verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, think about those words, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said unto him, as if they didn't catch it the first time, because they obviously did not answer, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved. This is really the amazing part. Verse 5, now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith my son, thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord over all of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of your brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. I would like to bring your attention to two expressions we find, two verses, verse 5 and then verse 7. Those two expressions, I want you to think for just a moment, are two different expressions in reference to the same event. And yet, they both give us a different perspective on the same event. Verse 5, notice the Bible says, Joseph, as he opens up, he says, verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me." Think about those words. "Ye sold me." Genesis 37, you remember what happened. If you go down with me to verse number 7, but then Joseph turns and he says, "And God sent me." I want to preach from those two expressions here. "Ye sold me, God sent me." You see, it is difficult to reconcile both of these statements made by Joseph, yet it is in those very statements that I believe we all can receive a needful perspective. After the death of Jacob, Joseph's brothers became afraid. They thought that Joseph might seek revenge for what they had done to him. As we see later, if you think about, go with me to Genesis chapter number 50, you remember this was still in their mind that Joseph might retaliate based upon what they had done to him. And after the death of Jacob, their father, they come to Joseph, notice in Genesis 50 and verse number 19, they come and they bow themselves before Joseph, and Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You see, the perspective of Joseph, the brothers, basically if you think about their perspective or what Joseph says when he says, "Ye sold me," that is the, we would say, the interpretation of the flesh. But then when he says, "God sent me," that's the interpretation of faith. Two different perspectives on the same event. Those, as we'll see in just a moment, those are completely contrary with the one from the other of the same event. Joseph said, "We see that event as a selling into slavery, but I see this event as a commissioning from God." Wow. How can one event mean two different things? I want to establish, before we go into the message in our study of this text in Genesis 45, I want to establish three truths that will give us guidance as we come to this chapter. The first one is we understand, and we must always understand, that God is not the author of evil. He is not the author of evil. He is not the one who, we know the Bible says, there is no sin in him. He cannot lie. The Bible reminds us again and again that God is holy. He is righteous. There is no fault in him. God is not the author of evil. The second truth we establish is that God was not astonished at the evil either. God was not the author of the evil that the brothers did. He was also not astonished by their evil. In other words, God was not taken back. God did not see what Joseph did to what Joseph's brothers did to him as, "Oh, oops, I didn't expect that." But yet God would use their evil to accomplish something good. And the third truth we establish is that God achieved His will despite their evil. And I believe as we think about those three truths that are found throughout the Scripture that will give us guidance as we come to our text, that God is not the author of evil, God is not astonished at evil, and God does achieve His will despite evil. And with that said, we come to our text in Genesis 45, and I want us to notice, first of all, the proclamation that was unexpected. We come to verse 1 of chapter number 45, and the Bible says that Joseph could not refrain himself, and he decides to make himself known. And I think that we know, based upon the response of the brothers, that they did not expect Joseph to manifest himself. We know early on that they had thought to themselves that God was judging them based upon how they were being treated in Egypt, but they certainly did not expect the man that was doing those things to them to be Joseph himself. When Joseph revealed himself, he asked them a question, "Is my father yet alive?" The Bible says they could not answer. They were speechless. And so we see that this proclamation, this revealing of Joseph was unexpected. There's three things we see in this unexpected proclamation. The first thing we notice is the sentiments of the proclamation. What are the emotions of that day? Well, if we notice particularly at Joseph, the Bible says he could not refrain himself. The Bible says in verse 1, he cried, cause every man to go out from me. The Bible says in verse 2, he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. So we find here the intense emotion or the sentiments of the proclamation. The word then, notice those words, the first word of verse 1, the word then follows the declaration of Judah. Well, what did Judah say that prompted Joseph to be overwhelmed with emotion? Now, we've already seen in his life, there are several indications. Remember, sometimes he had to go away from them and to weep, and then he would kind of get himself together and go back into their presence because he didn't want them to know that it was him, and that was it was filled with emotion. But now something happened that he couldn't refrain himself. He couldn't contain himself right after what Judah said. Well, what did Judah say? Well, if you look two verses before chapter 45, verse 33, notice what Judah says. "Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant," Judas refers to himself, "abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For now shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father." And so basically he says, "Take me instead." And the words of Judah, the Bible says here, chapter 45, verse 1, "Then, upon hearing those very words," Joseph was overcome with emotion. He was so overwhelmed that the Bible says he could not refrain himself. You know what that tells us? He wanted to refrain himself, but he could not. Have you ever been so, maybe that's not a good question to ask, but so emotional that you could not contain yourself? Whether it was something good or something bad, sometimes children are so excited that their emotions overflow and you can't get them to calm down. They're so excited, they're rejoicing. Other times, sometimes we may become so distraught based upon what's taking place in our lives that we cannot contain the tears, and even though we try, we cannot stop. That's where Joseph was. The word describes Joseph as weeping aloud. So much so that the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. You can imagine the scene of Joseph being overwhelmed with emotion. It was not just a crying here, a faint, a little crying and mumbling and tears. No, it was loud. All throughout the house of Pharaoh, when we think about a house, don't think about a house the size you have. Pharaoh's house, that was a big house. And all the Egyptians heard what was going on. They heard the weeping and the crying out of Joseph. And let me say this. This was not tears of sorrow. These were tears of joy. How do we know that? Because of, I believe, at that moment, he kind of, everything comes together. Everything that is, as he looks back, since Genesis 37, when he looks at the moment that they sold him, now his perspective is complete. Now he sees why everything has happened, and he is overwhelmed with joy at what God has done. Not only through him, but in the life of his brothers. We find, notice the sentiments of the proclamation, but then we come to the silence to the proclamation. In verse number 3, Joseph says unto his brethren, can you imagine those words, hearing those words, as he's already crying? He's already told everybody to go out of the room and to be dismissed, and now he is just himself with his brothers, and by the way, that is good counsel. He was not going to air dirty laundry, family business in public. He wanted to do privately. And what was he going to reveal? "You sold me. Everybody was dismissed, and now he comes to the place here where he says, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And the Bible says, and his brethren could not answer him. Now, the word could is important because it was just like earlier when Joseph could not refrain himself from his emotions. Here, they could not. It's almost like they wanted to answer, but they were so overwhelmed that it was Joseph that they could not answer. Well, I think we could all imagine why. After hearing those words, I am Joseph, they were speechless. They were unable to answer this basic question, doth my father yet live? You know, the only requirement to the answer would be yes. That was it. It was not a long discourse that Joseph was asking. It is a pretty basic question, but the Bible says they could not answer him. For, he gives us the reason why, for they were troubled at his presence. The word troubled means alarmed. It speaks of something that takes place inwardly. It means to be agitated. It means to really be afraid. Have you ever been in a situation where you're perhaps afraid or in fear and then your heart begins beating 100 miles an hour? And you become agitated. Sometimes we're sleeping in the middle of the night. My wife goes, did you hear that? Go find out. And I'm like, no, you go find out. That's how I feel. My heart is racing. Like, what is it? And I'm being nothing. You know, a child went to the bathroom and that was it. But your heart starts racing. They were agitated at his presence. Now remember, there was another type of agitation that took place. Last time in Genesis chapter 37 that they were agitated. They were so agitated when they saw Joseph that they mocked him. They just conspired to kill him. They were agitated because they want to rid themselves of him. But now they are agitated, they are fearful because they are in the presence of Joseph and they realize who he is. He's in charge. He has power. He is the second in command of Egypt and they have nothing to say. So we see the sentiments of the proclamation, the silence to the proclamation, but also we see the souvenir in the proclamation. What were they reminded of immediately after that in verse number 4? Notice the Bible says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. It's almost like, you see, he revealed himself, and obviously they were silent. They stood back. They were afraid, and he says, come. Come near me. That means I mean you no harm. And then the Bible says, I pray you. It's almost like he had to beg them to come near because they didn't want to come near. Please, please, come here. And the Bible says, and he said, since the first one didn't work, I am Joseph, did not work, he's going to freshen up their memory or remind them, bring them to a reminder. He says, I am Joseph, your brother. So he has your brother. But then he adds this other part, whom he sold into Egypt. You remember me? Well, of course, they remembered him. They have been troubled by what they did to Joseph ever since they came to Egypt. It's been bothering them, but now it comes to a head. And now, after this proclamation that was unexpected, we see the intense emotions, by the way, on both sides, but yet they're completely different. Because on the one side, the emotions of Joseph were that of rejoicing, while the emotions of the brothers were that of fear, fright. We also see that the silence from the proclamation was, they were completely taken back and they are reminded. Joseph reminds them that they were the ones that had sold him. You see, their fear came from an expectation of revenge being carried out against them for what they had done. You know, they had previously acknowledged God's judgment. They acknowledged that God's judgment was coming down upon them. Remember when they first went to Egypt and they felt that they were dealt harshly? They felt that was the judgment of God. When the sacks of money, or the money was found in the mouth of their sacks, each one of them, they came down with fear. Even when they came back, they told their father Jacob, he also came down with fear. They were thinking about reprisal and they were thinking the judgment of God. And now they come to this place, and in their mind is still the judgment of God. But nothing could be further from the truth. You see, that's man's reaction. That's the works of the flesh. That's the retaliation, revenge. And by the way, it would not leave their mind in this chapter. It would continue on all the way to the death of their father, Jacob. Even after many years of having cared and taken care of them, they still anticipated this retaliation. So we see the proclamation was unexpected, but then we come to the second point, that is the perspective was unambiguous. I want you to think here, because Joseph is going to give his brother a perspective, just as he says, you remember, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother, I'm the one who you sold into Egypt. And notice what he says in verse number 5, now therefore. So Joseph has assessed what's going on, and he seems to be perceptive as to their feelings and their trepidation. And he says, be not grieved. And I'm thinking, what do you mean? They should be grieving, shouldn't they? Nor angry with yourselves. Well, they should be angry. That's how I feel. That ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest, and God send me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I want to notice several things here about this perspective, by the way, that was unambiguous. This perspective is a perspective that comes by faith. It comes from the perspective of God. How does God, who stands at the top and sees everything that's taken place, how does God look upon everything that's happened since Genesis 37? How can God be glorified in all of that? This is how he explains it. The first thing we see in this perspective, we find, first of all, there was comfort for the wicked. There was comfort for the wicked. Joseph says, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. He says that God has used this to preserve life. Verse 6, he says, these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. There's two things we find under the comfort of the wicked. Notice that, first of all, there was comfort for the wicked, even knowing the pain that was inflicted. Joseph had not been the one who had inflicted pain. The brothers were the one that had inflicted pain. They are the ones who the Bible repeatedly tells us in Genesis 37, they envied him, they had a deep hatred, they had an animosity towards him, they mocked him, they refused to hear him when he called out for mercy, they dismissed him. They are the ones who inflicted pain, yet they are the ones comforted in this chapter. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. God has used this for you to preserve your life. You see, comfort was found even though the pain they inflicted, even though the preservation they inherited. Notice here, he says, God did send me before you to preserve life. He would go on to say later, notice the Bible says, in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives. Well, what a perspective. The evil that you intended to do to me, you selling me as a slave, I want you to know now that I see everything from the moment you sold me all the way till now, I see that God has used your evil to preserve your life. And God has used me as an instrument to make sure that that would happen. You see, there was comfort for the wicked, but also, we not only see the comfort for the wicked, but also, secondly, we see the confidence of the wise. In verse number 7, notice, Joseph is full of confidence. Can you imagine? And by the way, that's what faith will do to our lives. How can we be bold? By faith. What is it that we are confident in? We are not confident in ourselves. We are confident in the Lord. And here, a man who is filled with wisdom is so confident, and as he says in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He says, verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see what Joseph said? Look, did you see what your evil did? Your evil, God used that for me to become a father to Pharaoh. I've become the number one counselor to the most powerful man in the world. I've become lord of his house. Everything that takes place in this country is under my command. And I'm a ruler throughout all of Egypt. Everybody except for Pharaoh answers to me. How did that happen? God used the evil of the brothers to allow that to happen in the life of Joseph. But I want to consider those words, because we think about those words, the perspective here, or the confidence of the wise. You think about those words. He says, you sold me, ye sold me. And then he says, God sent me. Well, if you think about those two words are completely opposite. If you think about the word sold, what does the word sold mean? It basically means the selling off of property. It means literally for something to be surrendered into the hands of another. In other words, Joseph says, I became property. I was sold. I was property and I was sold off. I was dismissed. I was surrendered into the hands of another. I came under your hand, your might, your power, and you sold me as one of your possessions, and I became the possession of another. That's what that means. You sold me. You see, Joseph declared that it was his brothers that sold him. These men had committed an evil deed towards their own brother. Joseph would have seemed to be in the control or under the control of his evil brothers as property, as sold. Joseph is seen here, really in that word, ye sold me, Joseph is seen as a helpless man in the word sold. Joseph was unable, basically, to fight off the evil that was intended towards him. He was at the mercy of his brothers. There's nothing he could do within his power and his might to do away with evil. He could not. And so therefore, he says, ye sold me. But then he looks back at this moment, and he looks back at the same event, and he says of the same event, God sent me. Now, the word sold and sent, again, are at variation. The word sent means the sending away of someone for a purpose. It means to be submitted unto the command of another. So you see how that's different? In one, you have no control. You are property. You are at the mercy of those who are doing evil towards you, and there's nothing you can do to fight that off and to change the situation. But he says, when God sent me, God had a purpose for me, God had an assignment for me to carry, and I had to be submitted to the commands of God. You see, Joseph also declared it was God that sent him. God committed to Joseph an important assignment in this evil. You see, Joseph was in reality assigned for a special purpose. Joseph is seen, really should not be seen as a helpless man who is sold as a piece of property. Joseph is seen as a commissioned man by the word sent. Joseph was able to fulfill the purpose that was intended for him. You see, this certainly reminds us of another person, the greatest person who ever lived. For he had no beginning. Jesus Christ, those really same words, in essence, are assigned to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go with me to Acts chapter 2, a few weeks back, we looked at the message that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and he looks at the crowd of the Jews that had gathered during this feast of Pentecost, and many Jews would gather during this time of feast, and Peter is going to rise up and he's going to preach to them about, if you remember, Jesus of Nazareth, and he's going to tell them about Jesus and what he came to do in Acts chapter 2. Notice in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel," verse 22, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him," and here it is, here verse 23, "him," that's Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." The idea here is the word delivered. It means here that basically he was sent, he was commissioned to do something, he was assigned something, he was delivered for a particular purpose. And the Bible says in the very same verse, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified." And so as you think about the scene on the cross, there is really two perspectives. There's this perspective of the Jews who gathered themselves and who had grabbed their torches and grabbed a band of soldiers to come and look for Jesus Christ with the help of Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus Christ. And they made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane because they're looking. They want to grab a hold of him and they want to do away with Jesus Christ. Evil is the intention of their heart. They want to do away with Jesus Christ. They had tried repeatedly to kill him, but they could not. Every time Jesus Christ got away from them. But this particular time, if you remember, they did not find Jesus Christ hiding in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus Christ, as soon as he was done praying, he awoke his disciples and he went outside of the Garden of Gethsemane and he met them head on. And he asked them whom they were looking for. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and Jesus said, "I am." You see, we find here the scene where he says there's two perspectives. One, Jesus Christ was delivered. The other, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified. And so we look at the cross, there's really two perspectives. On the one hand, it was God that delivered Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So what was the scene? You see, God in his omnipotence and his knowledge, in the fact that he sees everything outside of time, he knew what would be in the heart of man. He knew that men would deny Messiah. He knew that men would have such evil intentions towards Jesus Christ that they would want to do away with him. And yet, he is the one that delivered Jesus Christ to be offered for the sins of men. He is the one that was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world to take away the sin of the world. And so the scene here tells us that God, yes, is not the author of evil, that God is not basically taken back by evil, but that God would use the evil of these men to accomplish his will and his purpose. You see, the truth that we find in the Scripture, often we think about all the events and everything, all the evil that is taking on in the world, and we have to turn our attention towards God and understand that God can use evil, that he is not taken back by evil, he is not the author of evil, but God will use evil in his divine providence because he's God, to accomplish his will and something miraculous in our lives. Amen. Isn't that what is seen in the life of Joseph? Joseph has seen all of this time. He has been handled. He has been falsely accused. He was hated in his household. He was sold as a slave. He was brought up in the house of Potiphar, and he was set over all that Potiphar had. But then his wife falsely accused him. And once again, he was taken outside of his control by the soldiers. He was put into prison there. And all these things, we could say, wow, these are happenstance. Look at everything that happened to Joseph. Look at all the bad things that happened to Joseph. And then one day, they needed a man who had the wisdom of God. And in the very words of Pharaoh himself, he said, there is no man that is wise like Joseph. And Joseph then rose to prominence. And we ask ourselves, look at Joseph being handled, manhandled by everybody. He has no control over his life. And yet we are reminded that he was under control. That God, through all the evil that happened to him, God was guiding the process to bring Joseph to the place where he would save the very lives of those that sold him. You see, it's an amazing thing that happened. Joseph is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, because we know that his selling as a slave and this surrender, he sees that as ascending. And what is the result of that? We know that there was a worldwide famine. And we know that because of Joseph, because of what God through Joseph spoke to Pharaoh, they were able to gather enough food to feed the entire world that was without for 7 years. Joseph, because he was sent of God, was literally the savior of the world, physically speaking. How did he become the savior of the world? Because God sent him. Because God sent him. You see, often we become frustrated and perturbed at all the evil around us. Someone has done something to you. Someone has said something to you. Circumstances that are outside of your control have frustrated you. And the truth is, we must look in the eyes of faith and be reminded that God is not the author of that evil. That God is really not astonished by the evil. And also that God can still accomplish His will despite evil. That God has something for us that He wants to use in our lives for, here it is, His glory. This idea, there's one more thing we know by the word sent, and that is the one who is typically sent is the one who does business on the one who commissions him. He's not the one in charge. He's not the one who sees and looks at his life and says, well, this should have happened in my life and this should have not happened. If I could just change those things, then everything would be fine in my life. No. God sent you. God in His divine providence allowed you to go through this deep valley so that He could bring you up on the other side, so that you would know all along that it was never about you. Amen. That God had something that He wanted you to do that was beyond your own self. That you could have never accomplished if God had not allowed those things to happen in your life. You see, we can look at evil in two ways. Often people, they look at evil and they can become bitter. They become distraught. They become disturbed and they say things like this: if God loved me, He wouldn't let that happen to me. Have you ever thought that? I have thought that. I remember when my brother and sister-in-law went to Burkina Faso to serve the Lord. And Nathan, their son, they're going to go to Burkina Faso, and he was going to be burned a couple months after they arrived in Burkina Faso. And then when she gave birth to her son, Nathan, he never took his first breath, and he died. Many of you say, in my mind, I thought, here they are, God, they're trying to serve you. Why would this happen to them? Why can it not happen to people that don't love you? Why can it not happen to somebody else's life who you have to exercise your judgment? They've surrendered all. They've left America and the comforts of America to go to Burkina Faso and to serve you. Why them? And we are reminded immediately that God will use that evil to accomplish His will. I'm reminded of the story, familiar story of the missionary Jim Elliot, who went to the continent of South America with a burden for the lost tribes. He developed a particular burden for the Aka tribe that nobody had reached, and often he basically had four other men with him, and they would research constantly looking for those tribes. And when one day James Elliot saw basically thatched roofs, and he thought to himself, right by a river, and he saw an area where he could land the plane. And so after getting those men together, they made their first encounter to those men. And they thought to themselves, this seems like a victory. And they had dropped gifts in the villages to try to make sure they understood that they were friendly to them, that they wanted to bless them and bring them the gospel. In their first meeting, one man and two women came out from the village, and he even took that man for a plane ride. Landed, and the man went back to his village. What they were not aware of is that man lied about the missionaries and their intentions. And the next time Jim Elliot came with his four partners, little small army of men with their spears, came and killed all five missionaries. What's remarkable, well, before then, a commission was sent to go find what happened to them, and when they found the plane, one after the other, they found all four of those men who had been speared in the back, all died. But it would be 2 years later that Jim Elliot's wife would return in that jungle after meeting two women from that village. She would return to that same village that had killed her husband and the husbands of her five friends. She returned with her daughter and gave the gospel, and many of them came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, there's two ways to look at that event. On that day when they landed their plane, and all five of these men died as they were being speared. You can look at that and said, look, they were speared. But Jim Elliot's wife looked at that same event and said, God is sending me there. Two perspectives. How could God, the heart of Jim Elliot was to see the salvation of the Oka people turn to Christ. How could it happen? Perhaps it could have never happened had he not died and had not his wife returned to that same tribe to deliver the gospel to them. Later, you'd find that one of the men who killed one of the missionaries' fathers, one of the young men returned to the village. And that young man was saved, and he ended up getting baptized by the man who killed his father. Makes no sense. The world looks at that and criticizes them for wasting their lives. But God looks at that as a different light. You see, they were not murdered. They were sent. They were commissioned for the salvation of the lost. May the Lord help us when we think about the troubles and the trials that we face, the evils that we face in our lives. May we not become bitter, but may we, in the eyes of faith, turn to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you're doing in my life? What is it that you want to do through me in this difficulty? The truth is, as we look at our passage in Genesis 45, and I won't go through all the points because we're done, we see the proclamation was unexpected, the perspective was unambiguous, and thirdly, we see the preservation was undeserved. There's three things that happen. The foes were accepted. The brothers of Joseph, they were accepted. He said, there's five more years of famine, and I'm going to take care of you. The foes were accepted. The famine, number two, had an answer. The answer was found in Joseph. And thirdly, the family was shown affection. In verse number 12, as we conclude the message, the Bible says, behold, your eyes see and the eyes of your brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye have haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin fell upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed, what's the next word? All his brethren. You mean Simeon? Yep. You mean Reuben? Yes. Judah? The Bible says all. He kissed them all. That is the show of affection. His affection for his family despite their hatred. And so in the end, three truths are identified that I believe will help us in the life of Joseph and encourage us. First of all, we see that righteousness is rewarded in the one who is offended. Righteousness is rewarded in the one who is offended. God did not forget Joseph. And we could have thought, Joseph, he lived righteously all that time. He served God all that time. When is he going to be recognized? God has that in his timing. That is not for us to concern ourselves with when the reward comes. But we know that righteousness is rewarded in the offended. We also see that grace is received for the offender. You see, they don't deserve to be accepted. Yet they were, despite their evil. And third, we see that faith gives rest in the offense. Faith gives rest in the offense. How could Joseph live all that time with his eyes on the Lord? How could he remain faithful all that time? I'll tell you how. By faith. The declaration that Joseph makes at the end, "Ye sold me, but God sent me," is a declaration of his faith in God. What the flesh cannot see, faith sees clearly. So the problem in our lives is we must never identify things in our lives, bad things, good things that happen, in the flesh. May the eyes of faith captivate us to know that God will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, so that we can come through victorious for His glory. And so may the Lord help us to glean from this lesson, from the words of Joseph, "Ye sold me, God